Hear now God's very word as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, reading from the 12th chapter, verses 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And may the Lord bless our understanding this morning and bring this passage to life in a most unusual way. Let's pray and ask him for that. Lord, as we read through this passage this morning, and as we see the culmination, but the very heart of your ministry in an overview, Lord, help me to express that using the means that you have placed in my heart this morning. Help my words to be words that reflect the depth of what you are saying, the totality of what you're saying, the importance of what you're saying, so that all might understand that in these words is life, and this is the life that is the light that you brought to this world, giving you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as is often the case, I'm going to start right out by asking for your imagination this morning. In fact, I need it really in a big way today, because we have a very graphic image to consider. Actually, very expansive, because I've sort of developed an allegory to go along with our text. Now, the reason for that is, as I mentioned just before my prayer, this is a culmination, if you will. This is a summation of the ministry, the purpose, the mission, the life of Jesus Christ in his public ministry. It goes very closely with what John stated in his opening prologue. But Jesus is going to state some of the great themes that we have seen throughout these discourses. So in order to drive that home, the Lord sort of put on my heart this allegory, this story that goes along with it. Now, I will warn you that if you don't pay attention for the next few minutes when I describe the scene that is in my mind, you're going to be lost for the most part of the morning, because I'm going to continue to refer back to this and actually draw it together at the end. So give me your imaginations and try to see this image before us. We're looking at a vast landscape, actually two vastly different lands that butt right up to each other with a deep rift, a chasm in between them. Now, we have been walking down this highway, you and I. There are two people that we're going to discuss, just you and me, as we walk down this massive highway, hundreds of lanes wide, and it is most unusual because it is not clogged with cars, but it is clogged with people. And we have been making our way up the side of a mountain, and now we stand at the crest of that mountain, looking out over the landscape before us. We have an aerial view, and we can see both of these lands stretched out before us. First of all, the land to which we are headed, our objective, our destination, is a glorious land that exists on the other side of this rift. It is lush, it is green, it is a symphony of colors, as flowers are in bloom everywhere in this land. softly rolling hills in the foreground with animals peacefully grazing on those hills. Everywhere we look, there's running fresh water and waterfalls. Beyond them in the distance, beautiful, majestic, purple-hued mountains with snow-capped tops. And at the base of those mountains, a magnificent city reaching to the sky. But the entire land is bathed in light. In fact, this great city seems to give off a luminescence, a golden glow, and it is paradise. It is what I'm going to call this morning the glorious land. It is heaven. It is the place all of us want to end up. Now, the other land that is on our side of the rift could not be more different. We're standing on this crest of a mountain. We're looking at a vast plain that stretches out before us right up to the edge of the rift. And it is as hideous as the other land is beautiful. It is covered with dense bushes, but without any green, no leaves. No flowers, no life. It's just snarling, tortured thorn bushes that cover the landscape. Everything is brown and sooty. It looks like the land has been scorched. It's a hot land. It's a dry land that just simply cries out for water. And as we look at this land, the path or the highway that we are on stretches right down the mountainside and goes straight across this plain to this great chasm that exists between the two lands. Now, we can't see the bottom of that chasm because it is obscured from our sight. There is a thick, billowing smoke and cloud that comes out of that rift, and it lies low over it, hiding it from view. But we can see that it goes in either direction as far as we can see. There is no way around it. There is only a way through it. But we cannot see what happens because the road that we are on goes right directly up to the edge of that rift. But you see, the darkness has spilled over on our side for about a half a mile or so. Before we actually get there, we lose sight of the road that we are all on. But right at the edge of the darkness is this most extraordinary interchange. It's like this massive highway divides, and there's roads going off in all directions and fly bridges, and they tend to circle around each other and they're intertwined. A most confusing scene. But all through that, you see people clogged on this great highway. And in each one of these off ramps, you see that they're also clogged with people before the entire structure disappears in the darkness of the cloud. Now, the problem that we have as we begin to make our way down our side of the mountain on this road with millions of people surrounding us, the problem that we have is that we don't know where we're going. We don't have a map. We're caught in this throng of humanity, and everyone seems to be moving almost as if it takes a life on its own. Nobody seems to know exactly how we're going to get across this rift, but the general consensus is that this great expressway that we are on, built by human hands, is there for a reason. And if it is there for a reason, it must lead. Even though we can't see it in the darkness, there must be a bridge. It must, in one of these ways, get us across to the glorious land, which is where we want to go. But the general consensus is this. It doesn't really matter which one of those paths you take. It really doesn't matter which off-ramp you're on, as long as you are sincere and as long as you stay with the crowd. Don't get off on one of these side places. Don't wander off of the road. Stay on this broad path, and ultimately, even one might be longer than the other, you will make it to the glorious land. And so down we go, walking down our side of the mountain and across this vast plain. And it's hot and it's dry. And we come right up to the edge of the darkness where we can't see. And it's a graduated darkness as we enter that cloud. At first we can see dimly, and then as we progress towards the great abyss, it gets darker and darker and darker. But the crowd is moving in one massive movement that way. And then all of a sudden we see something quite extraordinary that we didn't expect. We look over to the side and there's this column of light coming down right out, right, cutting right smack through the darkness. And at the base of that column of light is a solitary man. And that man is crying out to the crowd that is simply rushing past him. And he is saying, I came from the glorious land, and I know the way back. If you will simply follow me, I will lead you. And the light comes down upon him, and he is standing at the head of a very narrow path, nothing more than a footpath. That's not even an exit off of this highway. It is a footpath that simply disappears into the darkness of the snarled thorn plants that are there. And so that is the image, brothers and sisters, that I want you to keep in your mind, because I'm going to tie what Jesus says here together with that image as we go through it. It's an allegory and is going to monitor our progression through this dark place, whether or not to listen to this man, of course, is Jesus. Of course, the highway is the highway of life. Of course, on this side of the rift is the world, as John describes it. And over on the other side is eternal life, as Jesus describes it. And we are going to see where and how we can get to the glorious land. But there is one detail that I left out. There is one detail that we notice as we get close to this man Jesus. As he calls out to the people who are going by, he holds in his hands golden keys that he stretches out to the people who go by. And he says, if you will just take one of these golden keys, these are the keys to the door to glory. Without these keys, you will not enter the glorious land. But with these keys, it opens the door. And you're yours for free if you'll just simply take one. Okay? That's the image that's in our mind. Let's now take a look at our text and put them together. Did you get that? Everybody kind of have that graphic image in your head. Okay. Well, as I said earlier, we are coming to the end now of the 12th chapter, a major division in John. It is, for all intents and purposes, the end of Christ's ministry. His public ministry. From now on, he's going to be talking privately with his disciples in John's gospel until it's time for his passion, for him to go to the cross. But the great themes, talking about the context here, we can't just limit it to this discourse we have just finished or to John's discussion of the theology of unbelief that we have seen here in the 12th chapter. But really, this is a summation of his entire ministry, sort of reflecting some of the great themes that we saw in the prologue. Great themes like belief. I mean, that's right up front. And the necessity of believing in Jesus. Great themes that Jesus is the apostler from heaven, the Logos, the Word of God sent as light into the world so that we might not walk in darkness. Great themes like the sharp edge of the cross, how the very words that save us can also be the very words that condemn us if we do not trust and believe in those. Great themes like eternal life and the play between light and dark. All of those are going to come out in this truly amazing summation of the public ministry of Christ. So with that said, let's look at the 44th verse. And Jesus cried out and said. And I just kind of hold it there for a moment. Notice the passion in which Jesus is crying out. This is not a teaching. This is not a discussion. There is passion and almost a desperation. I think about our allegory and how that man is standing under the light and the people are walking by him and they're paying no attention to him whatsoever, throwing insults or sometimes mocking him, laughing at him. And so this isn't just a casual discussion. There's passion and compassion in the voice of Christ as he says these words, these final words of his public ministry. Now, if you've been here during our discussion of the 12th chapter, you know that back in the 36th verse, I said that's the end of Jesus' public ministry. And it is, or it was. And you may ask me, well, where are these words said? Are these to his disciples only? No, I don't believe that that's the way that they're presented. John is pulling these out of not only the discourse that preceded the 36th verse, but all the discourses in his gospel. So these are summarizing words that he has placed right here at the end of the 12th chapter for emphasis, but they do have a tone of finality to them. Notice what Jesus says as he cries out, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Notice how Jesus goes immediately to belief. Notice how that is the very key. If there's only one thing that you take away from this gospel, it is that belief is the key. It's the golden key in this allegory. And it's a golden key because it is pure. It is a golden key because it is precious. It is a golden key because it doesn't rust and will not corrode. It is golden because it is made of the very stuff of the glorious land. It is golden because it has been given to us by God the Father. It is the golden key of belief, and without it, there is no entry into the door of the glorious land. Notice how Jesus qualifies this, though. Notice that he doesn't say, "Whoever believes me," or "whoever believes the words that I said," or "whoever believes that I'm a great teacher," or "whoever believes that I lived and actually left this wonderful ethical system." He doesn't say that. He says, "Whoever believes in me." With one little bitty tiny preposition, Jesus simply wipes away most of the manipulation of Christianity that has occurred throughout the years. So many have said, no, it's his teachings that are important. There's only one message to the New Testament, and that is love your neighbor as yourself, the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. Well, Jesus doesn't say that here. He makes it very clear that belief, the golden key of belief, is not just belief, it is belief in him, in who he is, in the fact that he is the Son of Man and the Son of God and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the cosmic Christ, the Messiah. All of these are wrapped up in who we believe in and how we believe. So Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me," and that is of the greatest importance. It is the kind of belief that transfers trust from the broad road that everyone is walking on and that everyone sees the same destination. It is the kind of trust that listens to the words of Jesus and says, "Well, I'll follow you. I will follow the light, even though you're such an unassuming man and your light seems to lead off to a place that is off of the beaten path." It is that kind of belief that Jesus calls us to. And he says, if you believe in me, it's not just me that you believe in, but the Father who sent me. He has, throughout this gospel, John has made it clear that Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. Back in the 10th chapter, "The Father and I are one." Various places in the 5th chapter, "I can do nothing without the Father. I do only what the Father has told me." And so by the reverse of that, if you believe in me, you believe in the Father, the reverse is true. If you don't believe in me, if you reject me, you don't believe in the Father. And once again, with a wave of his hand, completely wipes away cults and religions that have developed out of Christianity. But all those who say, it doesn't matter which one of these off-ramps you take, it doesn't matter which road you are on, as long as you stay to the road and you are sincere, there are many different roads that lead across the great abyss to the glorious land. And as long as you stay in the middle and don't fall off the edges and you are diligent, you will end up there sooner or later. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you believe in the one who sent me. And if you don't believe in me, you don't believe in the one who sent me. So there is no way that you can enter the glorious land if you do not believe in the king, the one who is the king of that land. And so it is a shared belief. Now, brothers and sisters, we're starting to get to the reason that I developed this allegory, because that's hard to see. I mean, it's easy for us to see that intellectually when we read the Bible. Okay, that's what the Bible says. If you believe in me, you will be saved. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. But when we are on that road, when we are down there in the midst of the mass of humanity, and all of humanity, like so many people, I know you've been to a football game or a concert or someplace after it's over, and the mass of humanity is moving together towards that exit. I mean, you simply move with them. There's no stopping. There's no going backwards to the right or the left. You're just in that throng. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, this unassuming man begins to tell you that he and he alone is the answer to your trip to the promised land, to the glorious land. It's hard to believe in that. It's not easy when everything in your life works against it and pulls you to the other side. But Jesus says that's the kind of belief that saves. And he goes on to strengthen that in the next verse, verse 45. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Now, I think that you have to read that verse in light of what John has just commented a few verses before. Reading from Isaiah, we talked about it last week. We talked about it on Thanksgiving. Reading from that, quoting Isaiah from the 6th chapter, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And John says that when Isaiah wrote that, he is seeing the glory of Jesus, and he wrote about Jesus. So that is something that is tied together with what we see here. People can look right at the light of Christ and not see him because their eyes are blind. People can hear the voice of Jesus, hear it loud and clear, but they don't understand it because they're not his sheep, and so therefore the voice does not mean anything to you. But my dear friend, for you and I, it's different. For you and I, as we are in that throng and we see this man off to the right in that light crying out, boy, that voice for some reason just penetrates our ears right down to our very heart. It's almost as if that voice was recognizable, almost as if we're owned by that voice. And so we are irresistibly drawn towards him. And that light is so amazing. When everything else is dark, we see that light. But here is the reason that I put this allegory together. This is the reason for the allegory's use this morning. It's not easy to see that when you were amongst that crowd, when you have never had that one-on-one confrontation with the Son of God in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he begins to call to you. And you're walking through that crowd, and there's people on every side of you jostling and shoving. And you hear his voice in your heart, and you turn to them and say, did you hear that? Did you hear that voice talking directly to your heart? And they say, what voice? Oh, you mean that guy over there babbling? Oh, he's just some fool on the side of the road. Pay no attention to him. You know the plan. Stay in the middle of this broad path. As long as you don't get off on some path like that, you're going to be fine. Ignore what he has to say. And then you look at the light shining down on him and you say, do you see that light? What do you make of that? And they look at you like you're crazy and they say, what light? I don't see any light. All I see is the darkness around me. You see, they can't hear the voice because they're not his sheep. They can't see the light because their eyes have been blinded. This is what it means to see Jesus, to see him with eyes that can see, to see the only Son of the Father full of grace and truth, to see the one that God sent, the apostle of light, the apostle of heaven, who he was sent here along the narrow path so that he can show us the way back. That was the purpose and the calling and the mission of Christ. To come into this world so that we might be able to find our way to the glorious land. But it is not on that broad highway. It is in a completely different direction. But still, we are drawn to that light. We're having a difficult time of understanding it. And that is when the man cries out. That is when Jesus says these beautiful words of his gospel. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. As you progress towards the abyss, the darkness will become deeper and deeper and deeper. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness. All through John's gospel, he has told us of this play between light and darkness. It's spiritual light that Jesus is talking about. I am the light of life. I am the light of truth. I am the light that dispels the darkness and leads back to the land of light. The light that I have is the light that the Father sent with me. And so therefore, to follow me is to follow the light. To be in the light is to have life. And that is the message that Jesus came to teach us and to say. And we are drawn to that message. We cannot completely explain it, but we're drawn like moths to a flame to the light that is on this man. But you've been in a crowd enough times to know what happens when you decide not to go with the throng, not to move in one fluid motion. Because as soon as you slow down and as soon as you try to make your way to the edge where you can hear more about that light, the people around you start jostling you, start shoving you, start intimidating you, start cursing at you. What are you doing? You are going the wrong direction. Everyone knows that this great freeway is here for a reason. It would not have been built if this was not the way through the darkness. So why on earth are you listening to that solitary man and that completely obscure path? But for whatever reason, and we do not understand it, we are drawn to that voice. And we are drawn to that light. And as we are drawn to the light, the tone of the man begins to change just a bit. He has expressed the positive side of the reason that he has come. I have come so that you might have light and that you might not walk in darkness. The closer you get to the abyss, the deeper the darkness is going to be. Follow me now and remain in the light. But now he begins to warn them of the dangers of following the path that they are in. That you're going the wrong direction. You are under the misconception that because this road is so vast, because it is so well built, that this is the way to the glorious land. That's a misconception. That is not the way to get there. Only I can show you the way to get there if you will simply listen to me and follow me. He begins to warn them intensely. Notice what he says in the 47th verse. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Notice how he immediately goes to the words here at the end of his ministry. Rather than talk about his miracles, rather than talking about the things that he did, he immediately goes to his words because his words, brothers and sisters, are the essence of who he is. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God, the walking, talking essence of the words of God. And so therefore, it is His Word, it is His words that will do the judging. Now, when we start talking about Jesus and his role in judgment, it gets a wee bit confusing. And I admit that, I know that it does, because Jesus seems to say different things on different occasions. Like, for instance, now he says, I don't judge the world at all. Well, he said that back in the third chapter. He said the same thing. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, so I came to save and not to condemn. But in other places, he talks about himself being the judge. He says in chapter 9, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some places he says that he alone is the judge and the Father doesn't judge. Like the 5th chapter, for the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. Elsewhere he says that both Father and Son are the judges. Even if I do judge, from the 8th chapter, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So which is it? Who's the judge and who's not the judge? And what is this judgment and how does it all play out? Well, I'll sort that out in a moment when we get to the next verse. But before we do that, I want you to see the emphasis that Jesus is making. Please, brothers and sisters, friends, see the emphasis that Jesus is placing here. He did not come to judge you. He came to save you. That's why he came into the world, to save you. You don't need him to be here in order to be judged. You're already judged. You're already condemned. You're already on the wrong path, headed into the abyss. That is where all of humanity is headed. Jesus came not to condemn you. He came to save you. That's the whole purpose of his ministry, is so that you might be saved. And he underlines that before he goes deeper into this idea of judgment. You see, that's what he's saying to all these people who are walking by him on that road and nobody's paying attention to him. You don't realize where you're headed. You don't realize that you're headed in the wrong direction. And that what's going to happen is that you're going to reach the end of whatever road you're on, and it is going to be so black that you cannot see it. The throng behind you is not going to stop, and you are simply going to be pushed into the darkness. That is the warning that he is giving. But first he says, I came for a particular purpose, to save you from that, so that you would not have to face that. But then he talks a little bit more about what actually does judge them. Look in the 48th verse. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Brothers and sisters, mark those words very carefully. Let me read them again. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus places the emphasis of judgment. Jesus always talked about both sides of the gospel. He never just talked about the good side, the positive side. Believe in me and you will be saved. He almost always included a warning with that. If you don't stop on the direction that you're headed, if you don't believe in me, there is destruction, judgment, and condemnation down that road. He wanted you to know. He wanted you to understand that if you do nothing, that you have made the choice. This is a two-choice paradigm, brothers and sisters. To accept one is to reject the other. To accept the other is to reject the one. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot find a gray area between them. It is a two-choice paradigm. If you reject me, then my words will condemn you. Let me see if I can explain the role that Jesus is taking. Jesus talks about different aspects of judgment as he goes through his ministry. And that's the reason sometimes he's the judge, sometimes he's not. Sometimes the Father is the judge, sometimes it's not. Imagine, if you will, that you're in a courtroom and you've committed a crime. You've broken the law. You have robbed a bank. And you stand before a judge and you are condemned. You are pronounced guilty. You are judged by that court. Well, you could say that your judgment has been on several different levels. Well, on the one hand, the jury judges you and finds you guilty. On another hand, the prosecuting attorney judges you to try to prove that guilt. On another hand, the judge himself or herself judges you and pronounces the sentence. On another hand, the whole court, the whole legal system has pronounced judgment upon you. But what Jesus is doing here by focusing in on his words, the words that he has said, is that all of that is predicated on a system of laws. Somewhere in some book, there are words written that says you cannot rob a bank. If you do, you will be punished. And therefore, since you robbed a bank, the words condemn you. Because the words are the law that you have broken. Jesus says, I am the word of the Father. I'm not just arbitrarily saying things. When I tell you that there is a way to go to heaven and a way not to go to heaven, I am telling you the truth, the law, the unalterable, unbendable, undiminishable law. And this is the eternal decree of God. I have come to tell you that I am the light of the world. Whoever walks with me will not walk in darkness. I have come to tell you that I am the door. I am the door, and whoever enters through me will be saved. I have come to tell you that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. These are not just my arbitrary words. These are not just my opinions. I'm not making this up. This is the law. This is the eternal decree of God, because I am, in essence, that eternal decree. And so, therefore, if you accept those words, you will be saved. If you reject them, the words will judge you. Because the words are law, and that is what Jesus is making so absolutely clear as he cries out to those who walk by him on that freeway and say, don't you understand? There is only one way. I have been sent by the king of that land that you want to get to. And you can't make up your own way to get there. It's not your decision. It's his decision. And he has given one narrow path, one narrow bridge across that expanse. And I am the light with the golden key that can show you how to get there. Any other way is going to go up one of these off ramps. And even though you divide and go different directions, you all end up walking off the end of that ramp into the abyss. As we stand there and we listen to these warnings, for the first time in our lives, we recognize something. And we're horrified when we make that realization that all of our lives we have been deceived. All of our lives we have been told that if we simply stay on this broad path that we will get across to the glorious land. Many different ways there. But they all go to the same place. And now, because of the light of truth that is shining in our hearts and the words that this man is saying, we realize that these millions of people that we have been walking with on this vast expanse of expressway are all walking off the edge of that road to their doom. And it horrifies us. When we recognize that hell is not just something that was made up so Sunday school teachers can keep their children in line. Hell is real. And hell, you know, sometimes I fear that we by our graphic descriptions of hell, we have added to the unbelief in that hell. I mean, yes, Jesus uses some very graphic ways to describe hell. The worm that never dies and the flame that never goes out, of a great sea of fire that we go and there's a torment forever and ever and ever. And you know something? That might be exactly what hell is. And I'm not going to say that it's not, because Jesus uses those metaphors. But the one that he persistently uses is that hell is the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that sends chills down my spine. Because that's exactly what John said in his commentary. That divine judicial hardening of your heart is simply God giving you what you want. And hell is simply God giving you what you want. All through your life, He has shined the light upon you. All through your life, He has called out to you. All through your life, you have had many opportunities to accept His gospel and to follow Him right across the bridge into the glorious land. And over again, you have rejected that. And so finally, God says, you want to be out of my light. You want darkness. I'm simply going to give you what you want. Because that's what hell is, the absence of light, totally, completely, forever. And the basest part of the human nature, the basest part of the murderous, hateful, evil aspect of who we are, that is the norm when the common grace of the light of God is removed. And so therefore, it is with horror that we listen to His warnings. I believe in my heart that Jesus wanted us to be terrified of hell, so that we would turn to the light and follow that light. There's always a purpose and a reason. It's terror so that we would believe in Him and who He is. Well, I think it's quite fitting that Jesus would end this story or end His public ministry in the way that He does by driving it home that He and the Father are one. And that these words that He is expressing are the very words that God the Father has given Him to express. Look in the 49th verse. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. That is such an emphatic sentence in the Greek. The Father who has sent me has, He Himself has given me these commandments. He Himself has given me the words to say. I didn't make this up. These words are right out of the Father's mouth. The very one that you want to get back to is the very one who has sent me with His words on my mouth. Listen to them. And if you listen to them, you will have life. Reject them, and there is nothing ahead but destruction. I think it is so appropriate that Jesus ends like He does in the 50th verse. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Please just think about that for a second. Just pause and ponder what Jesus just said. I know that His commandment, His instruction is eternal life. This is a testimony to the heart of God. This is what He wants. He loves you so much that He desires that you would have eternal life and live with Him forever, according to His definition, according to His plan, according to what He worked out as the most extravagant plan of salvation and redemption that ever has been seen in the world. His Son come to take your sins upon Himself, to pay those sins and to show you the way back to heaven. That is what the Father has commanded Jesus to come and to do and to say. And it is very fitting that He ends by saying, what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. I hope that gives weight to everything that Jesus has said so far in this gospel. All of the great I am statements, all of the statements of the gospel. Back in the third chapter, in this chapter, all of those are the words of God, and Jesus is the essence of that word. Come into the darkness so that He might save. Well, there we are, standing by the side of the road, totally confused. People continue to stream by us, and Jesus continues to cry out to them, but His voice begins to take a tone of finality. As He cries and He says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. As you continue on this road, as you get to the abyss, it gets darker and darker and darker. You will not see the end of the road. You will simply walk off of it and fall into the pit. Because those who walk in darkness cannot see the light. And then He turns to us. To you and to me. And He looks us in the eye and He says, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. And with that, He turns and walks away down that narrow path that He was trying to get people to go down. And he walks down that path, and we are so amazed when the light follows him. We thought the light was some great big, light post up there shining down that he had just found a spot to stand under. But he is the light. And so as he leaves, the light follows him. And almost immediately, he comes to a place in that narrow, narrow path where it turns and makes a 90-degree turn. And just before he goes into that turn, he looks at us once again and he says, "I am the door. I'm the door that the golden key opens. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father, the King of the glorious land, will honor him." And with that, he disappeared down the path. Well, you and I look at each other for about a millimeter of a second, a nanosecond, and boom, there we are. We're down that path. Because he's spoken to our hearts. He has illuminated those hearts. And we understand now that the road we are on is not going to lead where we want to go. And so we follow him down the path. As soon as we get to that place where the path turned and made a 90-degree, we look down, and just about that moment, in another 90-degree turn, we can see the light disappear down there. So we run down to that one. And when we reach that one, the light's turning down another path. And that continues through this scorched land, through these tortured thorn bushes all around us, until finally we reach the edge of the abyss. And there Jesus is, standing by that abyss, right in front of a very, very narrow bridge. I'm talking about less than a foot wide, maybe 8 to 10 inches wide, no handrail, nothing to hold on to. And off it goes, right across that great abyss. We can see it for a little bit, but then it gets enveloped in the clouds and the smoke that is billowing up from that place. Jesus looks at us as we approach him, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." There was at this time a recognition in his eyes. He's looking at us like a couple of sheep who have lost their way and have just found their shepherd and followed him. But then with an intensity that I cannot describe, he looked at you first and then me, down through my eyes into the essence of my soul, dividing the bone and marrow to where my intentions and my motivations are. And with that intensity, he asks each one of us, "Do you believe this?" I was kind of amazed at my response. Before I could even think about the question, the response bubbled up from deep within me. It's almost as if my whole body answered me before my mind thought. And it poured forth before I even had a chance to taste the words, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe in you." So he turned to the bridge and pointed towards it, and when he looked back at us, there was just a hint of sadness in his eyes. Because he says, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." But there was also a sparkle in those eyes, because he knew that we would make it. And just before we set out on that bridge, he stopped us and took two golden keys out of his pocket, one for you and one for me. And he said, "Keep this close to you. It is the most precious thing that you own. There is only one thing that you can take across this abyss, and that is this golden key, the golden key of the faith in me that you have just expressed. The darkness will try to take it from you." And he had it on a golden chain that fit around my neck. He said, "The darkness will try to take it from you. It will try to convince you that none of this ever happened. But there is one thing you must hold close to your heart. It is this golden key of your belief in me, because you will need it when you get to the other side. You will need it desperately." And with that, we took off very slowly. Didn't last very long. We're in the darkness. And while we're in the darkness, we're separated, because this is an individual journey. In fact, I can't even tell you what happened on that journey because it is very much each one of us will make that journey in a different way. But I can tell you that the darkness reached out for that golden key that I had, tried to take it. I thought that it would wrench my head off sometimes. It pulled so hard. Other times, the siren voices would come out of that darkness telling me it was all a sham, that my faith would not get me anywhere, that the other roads that were so well built and so many people on it were the only way, calling me to go back. And every time I would begin to falter, the clouds would open up and I would see that golden, beautiful, glorious land, and I would be encouraged to continue the journey. After what seemed like a lifetime, first you made it, then I made it, and there we are, just yards away from the glorious land. At the end of this narrow bridge, before us is this massive gate. It is so big, it stretches in either direction, and our bridge is so small, there's no way around it. There's only one way, and that is directly through it, and a golden door that is right in the middle of it. And that's when we recognize and understood what Jesus had said, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And so we took out those golden keys of our belief. First you, and then me. Only one person can pass through that door at a time. It is an individual faith. But when it was my turn, that key fit perfectly in that lock. It turned effortlessly, and then that gate just opened up. And we were in the glorious land. And the instant I saw it, I understood what Paul meant when he says, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the heart of man understood the beauty and the glory of what God has prepared for those who love him. All of a sudden, Jesus was right there again, but not the same unassuming, humble man that we left on the other side of this abyss, but a lion of a man, exuding the very radiance of God. And he grabbed us in a big bear hug, welcomed us into the kingdom, and says, well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a little. I will put you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That, my dear friend, is the message that Jesus has for you this morning. That is why these words are here. It is his last effort to tell the crowd that he has come to save them, and that if you will just put your trust in him, you will be saved. And I feel like I should at least tell you, without metaphors and without allegories, straightforward, that because of our fallenness, because of our first parents, because of the inevitable sin that we have, we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. We cannot make it into the glorious land. We cannot be there because only that which is undefiled is allowed there, and we are defiled. So therefore, we need a Savior. God, in his great love for you, sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus the Christ. And he died on a cross with your sins upon him, so that those sins might be forgiven, so that they would be forever removed from you. And what he asks from you is faith, belief, to believe in him as the Lamb of God who took away your sins, to believe in him as the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worth following, worth being obedient to, worth being a radical disciple to follow for the rest of your life. But hold close that key. That golden key of faith is the entrance into the door of glory. Jesus is that door. That key is your faith. And only through the narrow way will you find your way to the glorious land. Jesus said these words to give you an invitation so that you would accept his sacrifice on your behalf before he's gone and the voice is silent. Don't let that happen to you, my dear friend. Don't let the voice go silent. Don't let God give you what you deserve. Accept the glorious statement that Jesus gives you. If you will simply believe in me, you will be saved. And take that golden key that opens the door to glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your clear-cut instruction. Thank you, first of all, for your heart, the commandments that Jesus is talking about here, the commandments of the instruction that you have given him to come and tell us that he's the light and then to die on a cross so that we might be reconciled with you. Lord, I fear that there are so many people who understand that and accept it, yet they think that there's only one among many ways that they can find their way to you. That they sort of set their own agenda, their own standards, and they set off down that wide road, not knowing that it does not lead to your glorious land. Lord, that is tragic, especially when the light has shined upon them. So, Lord, we just ask that there would be no one within the sound of my voice who you would not with your spirit visit and give them the golden key to the door to glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.